Alright, we are going to study the book of Genesis, so we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. Also, during the session, we are going to, our main focus is going to be the steps to refuting evolution. I was just recently able to visit the Creation Museum, and I've learned very much from them, from Ken Ham, but I'm going to integrate it into this session. So let's pray. And we'll study the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that we're able to study your word. Lord, I pray that from this session we'll learn how to know your word, stand on it, and just live for you. And I pray that you would teach us something today, God. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to learn a little Hebrew first off right here. Genesis chapter 1. All of you should be very familiar with this verse. You should know it by heart because we read it so much probably. It's, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, put a little B, B as in boy, put a B over the word God. And then over the word created, put an A. A as in apple. And over the heavens and the earth, put a C. So you should have B-A-C. Now, why are we doing this? Because in Hebrew, the verb comes before the noun. So instead of saying, like, in English we would say, Sean ate the pie. In Hebrew, it would be, ate Sean pie. So, in Hebrew, we would read this first verse of the Bible, as in the beginning, created God the heavens and the earth. Now, why is that important? Well, we're going to learn that the Bible is historical, yet the first... The creation account is also poetry. We're going to learn, there's three different things. This isn't on your notes, if you're following along in your notes. But write this on the side. In the creation account, there's three forms. We're going to learn about the first three forms. And then God's going to come back in and fill in each one of those forms. One thing we learn is the creation account is very, very orderly. There's an order to it, which sets it apart from all the other creation accounts of different religions, different mythology, and anything else of that sort, where, like in Greeks, you know, you have the Greek gods, everything's perfect, and then they have a war, and humans and creation and earth is the fallout of that war. Well, that's not so in God's account. God has a design. He has an order in that design. And we're going to learn, like we moved up from Memphis to Nashville, when I was about six years old, and when we moved, when we were building our new house, the builders came in and they laid the foundation, and they had the final piece in mind. They had the final plan in mind. They didn't just walk up on the foundation, stick a plank here, nail a nail here, and put a doorknob and shutters wherever they wanted. They had a plan. God has the same plan. God has the final piece in his mind, which the final piece we're going to learn is us, humans. Okay, so look, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So you have something that doesn't have form, and he makes it to have something perfect. We're going to find the perfect creation and the perfect paradise. Now look, in Hebrew, the first word, the word God is the word Elohim. Elohim. Now, when we get to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, as we're going to learn, we have the word Yahweh. Now, they both mean God, but the word Elohim is more of the magnificent creator God who's all-powerful and is awesome. Whereas in Elohim, we have that same effect, but it's intimate. It's personal. It's for the people who have a relationship with God. So with Adam, he calls God Yahweh. He knows him personally. But when Satan comes along and says, did God really say? He uses the word Elohim, which, because he didn't have a personal relationship with God. He uses the word Elohim and then goes back to Adam using Yahweh. So here we have Elohim. And not only is it just significant in that, but also the word is plural. The word for God is plural. Now, why is that important? Well, flip over to 1 John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we're going to see why in Genesis 1 that the word God is plural, and why is that significant? John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now when he says the Word, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. So he's saying, the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him life was the life and the light of men. So he's saying, Jesus was with God in the beginning. But not only was he with God, but nothing was made that wasn't made by him and through him. So Jesus is the creator of the universe. We have that pictured in Genesis 1. Now, also, flip over to Colossians 1. Now we're going to look at this verse. I love this verse. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. This gives a really great picture of Jesus as the creator. Colossians 1, 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." So what it's saying is, you want to know God? Do you want to know the image of God? You look to Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. So how does that apply to us? Well, the first blank on there, and the steps to refuting evolution, is the first step is to know God's Word. You want to know the image of God? First, John 1 says, Jesus is the Word. You read the Word. Now, when I say the steps to refuting evolution, when I say evolution, I'm referring to evolution of the theory there, but also this can apply to any false doctrine or anything that contradicts Scripture. The steps to refuting false doctrine, the steps to refuting lies. So, this doesn't just only apply to evolution, but applies to anything that skeptics may have. Now, I can honestly say that if you're talking with a skeptic, and you don't know the Word of God like you should, you will fall. You will fail miserably, and you will not be able to stand in your faith, and you will not be able to defend God's Word like you should. In order to stand up against evolution, you have to know God's Word, are in it daily, in order to survive in faith. Now, the next step that we're going to look at, well, here, let's flip back over to Genesis, and we're going to look at this real fast. Genesis 1, verse 3, we're going to study the creation account. So we're going to take that first step, and we're going to know what God says about creation. We're going to know what He says about how He made the earth. "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. So He called the light day, and He called the darkness night." Now, take heed to this next verse. "So there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So, the first form, I want to write this down, the first form is light. God creates light. That's His first form. Now, God goes on and says, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So, thus, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament or the sky. And it was so. So, God splits the water. God puts water above in the sky and water below, which we know as seas and oceans. And so, there's no land yet. And you have water everywhere, water up and water down. And when we get to Genesis, when we get to the flood, God breaks the canopy of water. It never rained until the flood. Breaks the canopy of water. The water comes down and the water comes up. And we have the flood, a global flood. Now, this is the next form, which is space. We'll call it space. The sky and the space below on the water. Then look at verse 8. "And God called the firmament heaven," or the heaven there referring to the sky. There's three different types of heaven in the Bible. That one's referring to the sky. "So there was evening and there was morning the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." So the next form is land. God makes land. "And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, He called the seas, and God saw that it was good." Now, look what it says. Verse 11, "Then let the earth bring forth grass." Okay, the next step into refuting evolution and false doctrine is you have to stand on God's Word. Stand on God's Word. You're going to have to come to the point in your Christian faith where you say, alright God, I'm going to trust everything you say, and no matter what anyone else says, I'm going to trust your Word. And until you reach that step, you will not stand against anyone else. You will not stand in your faith. Unless, when skeptics come and they say, well, what about this? You will compromise. Unless you stand, God, no matter what, I'm going to believe what you said. Now, the next blank is, evolution and the Bible are not compatible. Evolution and the Bible are not compatible. Christians these days want to take evolution, combine it with the creation account, and say, all right, that's okay, God could have used evolution. And we're going to learn that is not possible. In fact, that slaps the Creator right in the face. That is completely not biblical, and it says, God, I'm not believing what you told me. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. It says, then God said, here, I'm going to show you why evolution is not compatible with the Bible. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Circle that. According to its kind. Whose seed in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind. And the tree that yields fruit, and whose seed according to its kind. See, the word kind there is unchangeable. It means what it can't change to a different kind of plant. For instance, a dog is always going to be a dog. It will always be in that kind. It will always be that kind. It will always be the type an animal it's going to be is a dog. It will never evolve to a different kind of animal, like a monkey. It will always stay a dog. Now, in that breed of dog, there are different breeds. You have a poodle, and you have a Doberman. They look totally different, but they're what? They're both a dog. A poodle is 100% a dog, just as much as a pit bull is 100% a dog. But they're in that kind of breed, and they will always stay in that kind of breed. They're never going to change. See, evolution says, well, you have an amoeba, then you have another animal, then you have a monkey, and then you have a human. It crosses different kinds. That's what evolutionists say. Well, the Bible says, no, they're always going to be that kind. They've been that kind since from the creation of the world. So, look at verse 13. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens. Now, you might want to put back, remember the first form was what? It was light. This, in verse 14, fills the first form. This is lights in the heavens, which is stars. Let them be seasons and signs for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, and give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars. So you have the first form being filled right here in verse 14, which is the light, the heavens being filled with more lights. Now look in verse 16 when it says, then God made the great lights. The greater light to rule the day. What rules the day? That would be the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, which would be the moon. I've always wondered why God didn't say, and God made the sun, and God made the moon. I mean, it makes more sense to me. Well, the reason why is because Moses is writing this. Moses is writing Genesis. Jesus said Moses wrote Genesis, so I'm going to take Jesus' word for it. And it's clearly that Moses is the author of Genesis. When Moses leads the people out of Egypt in the Exodus, they're coming from 400 years of slavery, 400 years in bondage, being exposed to a plethora of gods, being exposed to any god from an idol being a beetle, to Ra, the sun god, to all these different, if it flew or walked, it was claimed to God. And so, when Ra would be their sun god, when it says, If God wrote in Genesis that God made the sun, it would automatically bring the Israelites' minds back to Egypt when everyone around them worshipped the sun god. So they would think, did God make the sun Ra god? No. The reason why Moses says the greater light is because it doesn't even want to connect it. He's saying God made the sun, and you worship the Creator, not the creation. That's what Moses is trying to tell us. And that's really interesting. It's a really small detail that you don't pick up on unless you know the surroundings. Verse 17, then God set them in the firmaments of the heavens to give light over the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, we're going to look at... Well, let's continue on, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmaments. So God created the sea creatures, and every living thing that moves. So this is going to fill the second form. You have the second form being space, which is the sky above and the sky below. God comes in and he fills the sky above with birds, and the sky below with sea creatures. So you have the second form being filled. Verse 23, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. So now God is bringing in cattle, animals, to fill in the third and final form, which is land. Do y'all see the order in the creation account? It's so orderly, so precise. Now, look at verse 26. I love this verse. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. You see, the Trinity is here in the Bible. In verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis, you have God being plural, Jesus and God, and the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. So, it's like this. And look at the very first verse of the Bible. You have Jesus there, God, plural. Look at the very last verse in the Bible in Revelation. Revelation 22:11. Let me read that for you. Revelation 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, from cover to cover of this book, you have Jesus creating the world and Jesus at the very completion. So, this whole book is about one person, Jesus. It's like if I have a shirt and I have a loose thread on one sleeve and I pull it, it's going to pull something else in the other sleeve. Whatever happens, that's why Genesis is so important. Genesis chapters 1 through 11, if you mess with alter anything in there, you're going to alter it somewhere else in the Bible. Now, here, let me show you what I mean. Now, if I went around churches, Ken Ham talks about this, if I went around to churches and I preached, in the beginning, God created. In the churches and the seminaries, everyone, hopefully, would agree with me. But if I went around and I said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days, well, people would be like, oh, wait, no. Six literal days, no. I don't agree with that. Well, let's look at that. See, when we just got through reading that creation account, if you read it just like in the narrative, it is completely obvious that God made it in six literal 24-hour days. Here, let me give you an example. The word day is the word yom in Hebrew. The word yom is used 2,310 times in the Old Testament alone. And yet, for some reason, the only place that we question whether it really means day or not is in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, look. When the word yom is used with a number in the Old Testament 410 times, it means day. Like if it says the first day, the second day, the 20th day. Whenever it's used in the Bible 410 times, it means a literal 24-hour day. When it's used with evening and morning 38 times in the Old Testament, it means a literal 24-hour day. So if you said it is evening and morning, that means a literal 24-hour day. No one questions that. When it's used with the word night 42 times in the Old Testament, it means a literal 24-hour day. So let's go through the creation account and let's read. Verse 5, and he called it night. And there was evening and morning the first day. So what do I find there? I find evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. Verse 13, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 19, evening, morning, number, day. Verse 23, evening, morning, number, day. Do you think the author of Genesis is trying to get a picture across that the creation account was in six literal 24-hour days? Well, people always say, you know, Sean, I can't agree with that because in 2 Peter it says, a day is 1,000 years. And then I would say, well, 1,000 years is like a day. It kind of cancels itself out there, if you notice that. But 2 Peter, he's referring to the second coming of Christ. He's referring to the church is being persecuted. He says, to God, time is not a problem. God has his own time. And it's really interesting. They try to figure out the meaning of the word day in Genesis by using a day as a thousand years like a day, which is written in the New Testament, which is Greek. And if you know anything about the Bible, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. So it doesn't work to use a Greek word to determine the meaning of a Hebrew word. They just don't think that through. So that phrase does not apply. I mean, yes, it could apply in the idea, but if you're trying to determine the Hebrew word, you can't use a Greek word to try to determine a Hebrew word. Now, look at this. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Before we read this, I was talking with someone last weekend, and I say, Sean, I can't believe, or I don't agree with you, that the creation was in six literal days. And I said, why not? I knew his reason, but I never actually believed that he would speak it with his mouth and tell me the reason. I didn't think it was. He said, you know, Sean, science tells us, or science has told me, that the earth is millions of years old. Therefore, God could not have made it in six literal days. That's what he said. And this is a Christian I was talking to, and I was thinking, that's the problem. Just like Answers in Genesis tells us, that's the problem. See, people take science, and then they take the Bible. And they take the science, and they smush the Bible to fit the science. Where it should be the other way around. We're supposed to view science through what God tells us. Because science comes from God anyway. So instead of smushing the Bible into the science, we need to view the science through the Bible. Because no one questions, think about it. Have you ever been to a Bible study where they debated whether Joshua walked around the walls of Jericho for 7,000 years? Ever been to a Bible study where they say Jonah was in the whale for 3,000 years? Why not? In fact, there's more evidence in the Hebrew that Genesis was a 24-hour day than there was in Joshua. So why do they question Genesis' account? Because they've been told about science. They've been told the science tells us that this had to be older than 6,000 years. And so they work that in there. Well, let me tell you what the problem with that is. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Right? It's part of the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall work. Now your son, and it goes on and on. Look at verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's saying, just as God created the earth in 6 days, so will you work for 6 days. On the seventh you'll rest, just like God rested. Now, if the days are more than a literal 24-hour day, then we would be resting for millions of years. We would still be resting to this day on the Sabbath. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you take the idea in Genesis that it's had to be more than a literal 24-hour day, then the same writer who writes in Exodus, it's not compatible. It doesn't fit. Which is the next thing. Millions of years in the Bible are not compatible. They're just not. Remember I said if you mess with something in Genesis, you'll mess with something else in the Bible. Let me make the statement. If you mess with the 6 days, the 24-hour days, you mess with the cross. If you destroy or alter the six 24-hour days, you destroy the message of the cross. Well, what do I mean by that? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. Look at this one. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Paul is talking, and he makes a great comparison between Jesus and Adam. He says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a living spirit. It's saying, Adam sinned. By one man, sin enters the world. By one man, sin leaves the world through Jesus. Adam messed up. Sin enters the world. The curse enters. Curses throughout all the 1,500 years until Jesus comes. They make sacrifices. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. By one man, sin entered the world. By one man, sin leaves the world. If you take the view that creation happened over millions of years and was not literal 24-hour days. The reason why science says that is because they examine fossils. They examine the geological rift, and they say, this fossil is 10 million years old. Now, by the way, fossils do not come with a little sign and a little name tag that say, I'm 10,000 years old, I'm 100 years old. They don't say that. They use dating methods, which we'll talk about in a minute. But if they take those fossils, and in those fossils are cancer, destruction, death, thorns, the consequences of what? Sin. So if you say, God created the world over millions of years using those fossils, well, that means one thing, that sin was in the world before Adam was even around. That sin was in the world, death, disease, cancer, was in the world before Adam sinned. Which would mean this, which would mean the message of the cross is useless. Because by one man, sin entered the world, Paul tells us, and by one man, sin leaves the world. So if you mess with the 6 24-hour literal days, the cross, the message of the gospel, is pointless. See, people always say, well, it doesn't matter. I used to think this. I say, well, it doesn't matter whether God created in 6 24-hour days or not. It does matter. It's vital. It's so vital. Yes, it is important. So that's the stand you have to take. You have to say, God says 6 24-hour days. And I'm going to believe that no matter what anyone else says. And then you can view science properly, which we'll look at in a minute. So look at this. The whole point of this is that evolution and the Bible are not compatible. They're not. On your chart there, the biblical account of creation says that the earth was before the sun and the stars. Now, evolutionists would say, no. The sun and the stars were before the earth. Now, people always say, you always get people who question the time period, the days, and they say, Sean, how in the world could it be 6 24-hour days when the sun is not created till day 4? Dr. Dobson is very adamant in this point. He believes in the Big Bang and believes in millions and millions of years. He's not ashamed of it. You can go on his website and look it up. And he says, he basically says, if you read the creation account, you would have to believe the understanding that God created in 6 24-hour days. But science tells us, and I don't know whether it was 6 24-hour days, because the sun was not created until day 4. Well, now look at this. Look in Genesis 1, verse 3. And then God said, let there be light. So you have some sort of light source. And you have the earth, it's already created in verse 2. So let me ask you this. What constitutes a day? It says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, in verse 5. Which would mean evening and morning, darkness and light. So, whether the sun is around doesn't matter. All you need for a day is night and day, and the rotation of the earth. So you have the earth spinning and the light. I don't understand the problem. See, long time ago, back in Martin Luther's day, the Catholic Church came out and they said, God had to have made the earth in one day. They said, it's shameful for God to have made the earth in 6 days. God, he didn't do it. He made it in one day. Martin Luther had the opposite problem of what we have today. We have to convince people that he took 6 literal days instead of millions of years. Let me read you this quote from Martin Luther. I love this quote. It's great. He says, if you cannot understand how this could have happened in 6 literal days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. It's pretty good, I think. He says, if you can't understand it, just take God's word for it. That's what God says. See, I'm wondering why God took 6 days. What, he could have spoken it. So why even throw millions of years in? It has, if you read it from the Bible, millions of years would not even come to your mind. It's science. Not really science, but it's people's man's fallible ideas. Which leads to the next thing. Look at the bottom of the chart. It says, the blank is the ultimate and only authority, not blank's fallible ideas. And that's the Bible is the ultimate and only authority, not man's fallible ideas. See, God created... I find it interesting. God made the sun on the fourth day. It's like he knew evolutionists would come around. It, of course he knew it, but I mean, it's like he wrote the whole creation account to be non-compatible with evolution. Because evolutionists say the sun came before the earth. But God says, no. The earth came before the sun. On the next thing on the chart, it says, evolutionists will say the earth was a molten blob initially. God says in verse 2 that the earth was covered in water. God says that the oceans were first and then the dry land. Evolutionists say the dry land was first and then the oceans. Do you see how the creation account in the Bible is completely opposite of evolution? See, the evolutionists say that life started in the oceans. Well, God says that life was first created on land. See, God says that plants were created before the sun. But evolutionists say that the plants came long after the sun. See, evolutionists say that the land animals existed before the birds. But God says that the birds existed before the land animals. See, God says that whales were created before land animals, and evolutionists say that the land animals were created before whales. So on that chart, you have the complete opposites. It's night and day difference. It's complete opposites. So the Bible is not compatible with evolution. See, if we don't take a stand on what God says, and not what man's fallible ideas say, then it affects every part of the Bible. Science hasn't proven a virgin birth. Science doesn't prove it. Yet, God says, I was born of a virgin, which is key to the Christian faith. See, the Bible the science has not proven that a man can rise from the dead. Science can't prove it. But Jesus rose from the dead. See, to take man's fallible ideas and squish them into the Bible, it's not inspired. God's word stands alone. Which leads to the next step, the third step, is once we've made a stand on God's word, then we defend God's word. The next step, the third and final step in refuting evolution, is to defend God's word. You see, 1 Peter 3:15 says this. He says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone that asks for the hope that's in you. Once you put your faith in the Bible, then you can defend it. See, people always say, Sean, what's the best evidence for creation? What's the best evidence for evolution? What's the best evidence? The evidence is the same. It's like if I have this table here in the middle of the room, and I put on clear reading glasses, I'll be able to see this table very clearly. But if I take those glasses off and put on sunglasses, I'll see them with a dark tint. See, the evidence, the earth is the same, the fossils are the same. It's how you view them. Evolutionists say there had to be a Big Bang, there is no God, therefore the fossil was made over millions of years. Creationists say there is a God, the fossil was created. Do you see what I'm saying? See, people always say, well, what about dating? What about radioactive carbon dating? Well, first off, the old Earth theory, millions of years, was developed by anti-biblical assumptions. Well, how do you know that, Sean? Well, it was developed 50 years before Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species. 50 years. And it wasn't based on anything in fact. It was based on they wanted to discredit the Bible. So, from that assumptions, and assumptions is the key word, then the radiometric dating was based on those assumptions, not fact. So, you have this whole basis based on assumptions, this whole dating method based on assumptions. It's like when they took carbon dating to Mount St. Helens. A week after, or during a week's time that Mount St. Helens erupted, they carbon dated the eruption. And the eruption was hundreds and thousands of years, the carbon dating said, before it actually erupted. Although Mount St. Helens erupted just within a week's time. So, the dating method is so fallible. And also, one other thing there is really interesting. See, evolutionists say you have the rock layers, like at the Grand Canyon. You can go see the different layers of rock. This layer, the top layer of rock, was only 5 million years old. The next layer, they say, is 10 million. The next is 20 million. And they say that this is evidence of a long period of time. Well, the problem with that is right smack dab going up and down in between all those sediment layers is a petrified tree. So, you have, between these millions, supposedly millions and millions of layers of dirt, you have a petrified tree, a full tree. Now, if that tree happened to be millions and millions of years old, each sediment layer, it would decay at the next one. So that tree had to be petrified at a solid one-time occurrence in time, in between all those millions and millions of years of layers. And how could that? It baffles evolutionists. They don't understand how that could happen. They say, this is impossible. Well, if you believe in a global flood, it's possible. Anyway, that's another thing we'll get onto later. So, the radiometric dating is not based on fact. People always say, Sean, you believe in religion, I believe in science. So, the question is, can you be a creationist, a literal 6-day, 24-hour creationist, and believe in science? Absolutely. Have any of y'all ever taken an MRI, a mirror MRI? Or ever heard of someone having an MRI scanner. That was invented by the scientist Dr. Damodaran. He's received medals from the president medals from the scanner that he invented. He almost got the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, brilliant man, brilliant man. He's a literal 6-day, 24-hour creationist. So yeah, you definitely can believe in the Bible and have science there with it. Because when you view the Bible, when you put the biblical glasses on, and you view science, it makes so much more sense. Evolutionists, they already have these preconceived ideas. Put the glasses on, and some of the science fits it, but not everything. When you have the creation view, everything, it's like it's completed. It's completed. Okay, we're going to finish up the Genesis chapter. Look at verse 26. Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, and over the birds of the air, and cattle over, and all the earth, and every living creature that creeps on the earth. And God created man. Okay, look at this verse. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we're going to look at the Greek here. This is, the Hebrew. And the Greek word for this is chiasis. I think I'm pronouncing that incorrectly. But what it is put an A. A is an apple. Put an A over God created man in his own image. Put an A over that. And then there should be a semicolon in your Bible. And put a B over in the image of God, he created him. It kind of repeats the phrase there. Actually, put an A over God created man, and put a B over in his own image. And then a semicolon, and put an A squared, an A prime, an A2, whatever it is, over in the image of God, and put a B2 over he created him. So if you look at your Bible, it should make an X. You should have in the image of God, A, connecting across to in the image of God, or created in the image of God, A squared, and then in his own image, B, and then going across to in the image of God, B squared. And then the final verse is male and female, he created them. And put a C over that. And that, when we look at it, it has an X in the bottom line underneath it, which is male and female. That final verse ties in that phrase. It says, see, the man, in the first part of the verse, so God created man, that's a neuter form. And it says, in the image of God, he created male and female. So you have that, we'll see it a lot in the Psalms. You have a beautiful picture of poetry in the creation account, using the Hebrew. Moving on, it says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And that's a good subdue. It's not, you know, like rule over and like whip them. It's good. It's take care of them. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then and God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, and it shall be for food. So all the people in the creation, Adam and Eve, were vegetarians. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, which there is life, I have given every green herb for you. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. Notice the evening and morning. Thus the heavens and the earth. Now put an A over that. Remember in the beginning of verse 1, we put in the Hebrew it says, created God the heavens and the earth. Now why do we do that? Because at the end, we're going to see it flipped backwards. It's poetry. You write it one way in the beginning, and at the end of the chapter, you write it the opposite. It ties it in together. So, oh, by the way, notice we're going into chapter 2. Well, the reason why we're going into chapter 2 is because in the 1500s, Episcopalian minister wanted to argue certain points of his faith with a Catholic minister, and so he put in verses in the Bible. So the verses are placed in by man. They're not, they weren't there. When Moses is writing this, he doesn't say, ah, chapter 2. No. That's placed in later, in the 1500s. So this should technically be in the first chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. Put an A over that. And on the seventh day, God, put a B over God, ended his work and which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. So put a C over the word created. So in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, you have created God the heavens and the earth. And at the end of chapter 1, you have heavens and the earth, God created. It flips it. Very intricate poetry. Next week, we're going to really look more into detail about God's masterpiece that he created. You know, if male and female, we're going to look as the last creation God made. And that's his masterpiece. That's the very end. It's the final crown. Like if you have a crown, it's the final jewel in the crown, so to say. And so we're going to look at that next week. And it's going to be a very interesting study. So, how do you refute evolution? How do you stand for what the Bible says? You have to know God's Word. Be in it daily. That's the point of these Bible studies we're having the whole year. That's the whole point. It's so that you will be encouraged, excited about the Word of God. And the next one is you stand on that Word. You can trust it with all your heart. And then once you trust it, then you're able to defend it. All right, let's pray, and we'll be done. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that you revealed yourself, the image of God, to us. Lord, that we should strive to learn something new about you every day. And I pray that we will through this year, this school year, God, as we study your Word. In your name I pray. Amen.